This morning, we're going to be discussing a very basic principle, as basic as any, in our salvation and our relationship to God. We're going to be thinking about forgiveness and guilt and the repentance that goes along with that. Now, I don't know if in the scriptures, the Bible uses the term guilt and sin just about interchangeably, and I think we understand what being guilty of something is. There's really two kinds of guilt that are spoken about and that we think about. One is really objective guilt, and this is just really cut or dried, whether or not you commit something that's wrong or not. You know, you could be driving down A1A if you're going south, and if you're going 15 miles an hour, you're going 5 miles over the speed limit, so you're guilty of breaking the speed limit. You may not know that. Your speedometer may say it's 45. And if your speedometer says that you're going 45 and you're really going 50, you may think you're doing okay. You may not know that you're breaking the law. The guilt of objective guilt, then, is just whether or not you break a law or not. Whether or not you know it or not doesn't make any difference. If a patrolman stops you, he's not going to tell you, he may ask you how fast you're going, but he's going to tell you how fast you were going, and it's going to be pretty cut and dried. And that's objective guilt. And there's that kind of breaking the laws of the land. We can break the laws of God the same way. We may not even realize it, but it doesn't mean that we're not guilty. There's also an idea of social guilt. We have in our society, our communities, things that we expect of each other. And we have sort of the norms that we expect everybody to sort of act in a certain way. And if you act outside that norm, you can break the sort of the social conventions that we're used to. And you can be guilty of breaking sort of the community values or social values that we have. There's a fourth kind of guilt, and we'll be thinking more about this, and this is more what we call personal guilt. Sometimes we break what we might call the law of our own conscience. We've been raised a certain way, and we have our own personal standards, and sometimes we go outside those personal standards, and we break those, and then we feel guilty. And that is a sort of an inner thought that we have. Or we feel sorrowful sometimes. Maybe we don't feel sorrowful, but we feel guilty inside. And how do we think about our personal guilt? That's what we'll be looking at today, and how we think about our own personal guilt. You can consider our own lives. And in our lives, we often think about the idea of confessing our sins to the Lord. And we know He's faithful to forgive us. And often we go through a cycle where we commit something that we know wasn't quite right. We've done something or said something or even thought things we shouldn't be thinking, and we feel guilty. And so we go to the Lord and we pray for forgiveness, and then we feel a little bit better because now we feel like we've been forgiven. And then we turn around and we pretty well live the same way again. And we go through a cycle of feeling guilty and praying, feeling a little bit better, and then going through the same cycle again. Think about most of us, when we were in school, this happened to me a number of times, maybe it happened to you occasionally, that you go to a class, you got to think back, this is when you were in school, and for some of us that was maybe a few years ago, but you go to a class and you forgot the assignment. And you know that at the end of the class, the teacher is going to take up your homework. And you don't have it. Either you forgot to do it, or you left it at home, or for some other reason, you don't have it. And so you know you're guilty of not having done that assignment. And so you're hoping through the class that the teacher just forget about it. But they never do. They always ask for it at the end of class, and you maybe go back up and talk to the teacher after the class, and you explain why you forgot it or what happened, and you ask for some grace here that maybe can turn it in tomorrow. And so the teacher gives you that. Now you feel good. You go home and you get it, and the next day you turn it in. And that's fine. But what about if you do the same thing the next week and the next week? Have you really changed what we call maybe our behavior at all? What if you went home and maybe marked out on your calendar so that you knew what the assignment was? See, that's a change. What we'll be looking at today is forgiveness from guilt. Forgiveness from sins throughout the scriptures are always combined with the idea of repentance. Repentance means a change in behavior, a change in your purpose of how you live. It means more than just confessing your sins. It means making the effort to actually think about changing your life. Jesus often talked about repentance, and the idea of repentance as we say, to turn. It means really a change in behavior, even a change in purpose of what we're about as people. Look over to Luke chapter 5. We're going to take a look at forgiveness here, and it's going to be coupled with the idea of faith. We're going to look at how the different ideas through the scriptures of how do we receive forgiveness. Because if we're going to stand before God and be forgiven of our sins, we have to get rid of our guilt. We have to get rid of our sins. That means we need forgiveness. Look over to Luke chapter 5, and here Jesus couples forgiveness with faith, as does Paul as we'll take a look this morning. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, it says, one day he was teaching Jesus, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who came from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic or a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Friend, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God him alone? And Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been laying on, and went home praising God. Now this is a short story that most of us have heard before. Jesus is teaching there in Galilee, and he's in a probably a fairly good-sized house, but it's so crowded that people have trouble getting there. He's healing, he's teaching, and he's got a great crowd of people. So these men come carrying their friend on a mat, or basically it sounds like a stretcher, and they can't get through the crowd. And so they go up on the roof, and they take a part of the roof out, actually, take some of the tiles out, and they lower the guy right in front of Jesus. And it says, when Jesus saw their faith, and it must have taken a lot of faith to do that. It's one thing to come to Jesus, but they weren't going to stop. They made sure they got there. And so they came to Jesus, they lowered their friend, and it says, when he saw their faith, he says, son or friend, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees around him said, well, who's this guy? Only God forgives sins. And Jesus says, so that you know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Which is easier to say, to get up, take up your mat and walk, or that your sins are forgiven? And says, so that you know that I'm truly the Son of God, that I'm the Son of Man has this authority, he tells the man to get up, take up his mat and walk. And he does. And we see his faith, the man's faith, the faith of his friends when they lowered him down. And his faith when he even stands up and gets up and walks in front of them. Here his forgiveness of sins is definitely coupled with his faith, his belief in Jesus, that Jesus had the power to forgive his sin. Look over to Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, Paul uses an example taken first from the life of Abraham, who lived before the law of Moses, and then later from David, who lived during the law of Moses, to show that all through history, basically, God dealt with his people, that the idea of forgiveness of sins always was coupled with faith and trust in God. From the very beginning, with all of his people, it's always centered upon the idea of trust in God. Not that we earn our salvation, not that we earn forgiveness of sins, that it's not an obligation from God. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 4. I'm beginning in verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are credited to him, and not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness or justification. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from his works. Now, here's Psalms 32, which we read in total just a minute ago. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now, if you've got a Bible, you can turn over to Psalms 32, or it's in the front of your bulletin. And this is what we looked at before. Now, I want you to notice here, Paul uses this man, or any man that has faith, he says, your sins are forgiven by your faith, not because you earn it. But look, read on down to verse 32, and you get an understanding of what it means to be, to have that kind of faith in the Lord. It's more than sometimes we say, well, I believe in God. Look at what is meant by faith. In Psalms 32, pick up in verse 3. It says, when I was silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin and did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You see, the faith was coupled with what? Acknowledgement of the sin and confession of the sin. All of that, when the Bible talks about faith, it includes our acknowledgement and our confession of our sins to be forgiven. But it's even more than that. Look on down to verse 8 and look at what the psalmist says. Here he's talking really about God speaking to the man. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. You notice those words, I will teach you in the way that you should go. In other words, if you're to be forgiven for the sin, you're going to start living a different way. I'm going to instruct you and teach you a different way to live. Forgiveness is always coupled with the idea of repentance. And repentance means changing our direction, changing the way that we live, going and having a different purpose in our life. That's what it means by repentance. And that's what it said in Psalms 32. To be forgiven, then you've got to confess your sins, you've got to acknowledge your sin, and now you've got to turn away and live a different way. To be instructed by the Lord on how to live your life. And that's what we'll be taking a look at. When we talk about forgiveness of sins, it's always coupled with this idea of repentance. Look with me in Luke chapter 3. We're going to very quickly go through basically the gospel message from Luke and look at how forgiveness of sins is one of the basis, really, of our principles before us in God. But what's entailed with when we talk about forgiveness of sins? Now, in chapter 3, we have the beginning of the gospel with John the Baptist. And if you remember, John came first preaching before Jesus to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of Jesus, for the coming of the Christ. And if you look at chapter 3, look at what John taught. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. He went into the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Very short, very simple. But once he noticed the combination of the idea of repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. We'll see that same combination throughout the Scriptures. But John came preaching repentance. In other words, that he prepared the hearts of the people for God. You've got to change your life and turn towards God. A different purpose, a different behavior. Look over to chapter 13 of Luke. We won't go through the whole episode here, but I want you to notice how Jesus ends in talking to these people. In chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will too all perish. Unless you repent, unless you turn towards God and turn away from this world, you're going to perish with this world. Look over to Luke chapter 24, the very end of the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 24, this is after Jesus has risen from the grave, and he's appearing to his apostles directly before he goes back to heaven. And in these short verses, he really sums up the very message of the gospel. And listen to how Jesus sums up the gospel himself. In chapter 24, beginning in verse 45, then he, Jesus, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. Notice how Jesus himself summed up his gospel. Forgiveness of sins is coupled here with repentance and forgiveness of sins. The idea of repentance is turning to God, Jesus says, my gospel is for the people to turn back towards God and be forgiven of their sins. But notice what happens before the forgiveness is the turning to God, turning back towards God. The idea of repentance comes before the forgiveness of sins. Look over to Acts chapter 3. This is about 2 to 3 months later. Now, Peter is in Jerusalem preaching the gospel that Jesus has given to his apostles. And look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the end part of the sermon. Actually, I'm going to go back to verse 17. And this is sort of the very end of this sermon that Peter preaches. It says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. He's talking about those that actually had crucified Jesus. As did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come for the Lord. Notice that your sins will be forgiven if you do what? If you repent and turn back towards God. We do things in our lives that sometimes make us feel guilty. We do things that we're sorry for. I read a couple of things this week about different things people had done that they wish they could go back and undo those kind of things. And most of us have things in our lives, things we've said, things we've done. We wish we could go back and undo them. We feel guilty about them. Can you think about how guilty you would be if you were standing there a week or so later and you had been part of that crowd, that crowd that got together and crucified Jesus Christ? Then maybe you got caught up in the moment. Everybody else was yelling and doing it, and you just was part of that crowd, but you were there. Those that actually yelled, crucify the Son of God. Can you think about how guilty you might feel if you became aware of what you had done? That's where we are in Acts chapter 2. And look at what Peter says to these people who probably felt the most guilt of, I think, anyone could possibly feel. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37, when the people heard this, in other words, they'd heard the sermon, they knew that Jesus, whom they had crucified, was really the Son of God. When the people heard this, they were cut to their hearts, and they said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, often, we take those verses, or some will take those verses, and they take back what Paul says, that we're not saved by our works. And they say, well, if we're not saved by works, then baptism, we've got to take that away. We can have repentance, but not baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And they want to try to separate those two. I've wondered if they said that to Peter, or if Peter would say almost what Jesus said, and would say, well, which is harder to do, to be baptized or to repent of your sins? Have you ever thought about that? You thought people that want to only say, well, all you have to do is repent and call upon the Lord. If you've thought about which is harder to do, repent of your sins or be baptized. Baptism requires humbling yourself to God. It is an outward show for all those around you of really a confession of your faith. And it's an outward show. It is a humbling experience. But it's also a very short, very quick experience. Repentance is much harder. Repentance means changing your life, changing your very purpose, changing your direction. Repentance is real, but it's not always that easy. But that's what Peter says. If you want to come to God, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, you need to repent and be baptized in order to have the forgiveness that comes from the Lord. There's another way to look at forgiveness. And that's in our relationships one with another. We've been looking at our forgiveness before God, removing that guilt that we have before God. But what about our forgiveness with each other? The Scriptures also couple the idea that we need to forgive each other if we expect God to forgive us. If you look over to Luke chapter 17, Jesus brings out the idea that we should always have a forgiving heart one for another. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says these words, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in one day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. the idea of always being ready to forgive. Look over to Matthew chapter 6. Maybe even plainer, but maybe even too plain sometimes for us. Listen to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount with forgiveness one for another. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, "And if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Two basic principles in forgiveness of sins. One is that we need to repent before God. And the second is that we need to have the Spirit that we forgive those who sin against us. We can't hold a grudge or guilt against anyone else and expect God to forgive us of our sins. But sometimes the hardest person to forgive is even ourselves. We've done things in our lives, and it's sometimes hard to put those out of our minds. Look over to 1 Timothy. Paul uses the example of himself and the idea of forgiveness of sins. You think about Paul's life. When he was, before he became a Christian, he persecuted the church. He actually went around finding Christians and putting them into prison. Many of them he put to death. Can you imagine the guilt he must have felt when he became a Christian? Look over to 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, Paul uses himself as an example for us so that we can understand that we can be forgiven. If he can be forgiven, then so can we, regardless of what the sin was. If you look at Paul's life, if you look at the people that Peter offered forgiveness to, these were the people that had crucified Jesus. Paul himself had put to death many innocent Christians. And listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I will show mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I will show mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal and immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and forever." Forgiveness is offered to all of us. Too often, though, we don't always think about the idea of forgiveness with repentance. In closing, look over to 1 John. In 1 John, there's a scripture that we often take to heart and we often think about. It's a beautiful scripture. But listen to what is said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. John writes to us, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all righteousness." Now that's a beautiful verse, but too often we stop at the end of that verse. He's saying we know that God is faithful to forgive us, and he will continue to purify us because we all do sin. But look over to how John completes this thought. Look over to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, look at verse 6. John is not telling us that we can go to this cycle of sinning and feeling guilty and then praying for forgiveness and then turn right around and do the same thing again. He's saying you need to break that cycle. And he closes this thought. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, "No one who lives in him, who lives in Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one continues to sin, has ever seen him or known him." Now that's the idea of repentance. It's the idea that you need to turn your life around, not continue to do the same things you've been doing, and expect the Lord then to forgive you and to forgive you. The Lord will forgive you how many times you need, but your forgiveness is coupled with the idea of repentance. Jesus said, unless you repent and turn back towards God, you will perish. This world will pass away, and you will perish as part of it. This morning, all of us need to be forgiven. All of us have that guilt within us, and we need to have it taken away. That's why Christ died on the cross, to take our sins away. But that is conditional on us turning to God, repenting, turning away from this world and turning to God, and having the kind of heart that we can also forgive one another. This morning, if you're holding on to your guilt, if you're holding on to your sin, why not turn it over to the Lord? Walk away from it by turning away from sin, by repenting from this world and turning towards Him. Putting Jesus Christ on in baptism, washing away your whole life so that you can arise a new life and walk a new life with Him. And as we read in Psalms, learning to walk with your Lord, walking in the light as He is in the light, which means walking differently from this world. If you have need, think about coming to Him. If you've put Him on in baptism but haven't been faithful, you've turned back and walked where you should not be walking, why not come back this morning and walk in a way that you should? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing? I've been reading.